Yeah, I remember my the day I graduated high school. That was a fun day. I'm not going to go there, but
we have to talk about that sometime.
Yeah, let's talk about that sometime. Okay, let's just start with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Lord. We are in awe of you. We are thankful for you and how you bring us together here. And Lord, as we open up your word and we look at the value of mothers and the love of mothers and how wonderful they are, Lord, that you have created them to be part of your plan for the family and for the work that you do here in this world. Lord, we just thank you for them. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would challenge them this morning, that they have a huge task, but Lord, encourage them, challenge them, and uphold them by your mighty hand. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Gaylor said this morning, every mother has a child. That's kind of a given. You're not a mother unless you have a child. But also the other way around is if you're here, you have a mother. You can't be here and not have a mother. That's just kind of how it works. And so this morning on Mother's Day, it is appropriate to talk about mothers and to be thankful for them. And so this morning I want to talk about a mother's love. And really I want to talk about a godly mother's love. So that's kind of assumed in that, if you will. And I'm just going to go ahead and get right into it because I don't have a whole lot of time. There's three things that every mother's love contains, and I'm going to talk about it in three phases, but they aren't necessarily phases, although there are times when one's a little bit more stressed than the other or emphasized a little bit more than the other. But those three things, they carry on throughout being a mother, and you never stop being a mother once you become a mother. But anyway, having said that, let's go ahead and get started. The first thing that every mother has is hope and expectation. Hope and expectation. Even before you become a mother, there is a natural desire, a hope, to be a mother one day. I have four girls, and every single day they're practicing to become a mother. They have babies, and they carry them around. And let me tell you, they need more practice, because you know sometimes those babies get dragged on the ground a little bit. But they're practicing, and they have that natural desire. I don't have my boys, you know, they don't really carry around babies, you know. They don't play with, you know, and practice becoming moms, okay? They don't have that natural desire. Now, our society says today that, oh, that's something that society teaches them. No, that's a natural desire that God has given women, girls, to become a mother. Isaiah 66:13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." And God uses this example that we've all had in our lives of a mother comforting us. And we know that. We know what that looks like. And he says, "Just like that, I will comfort you. And so you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And so God sees that there's this natural desire of a mother for her children. In society today, though, that natural desire is being perverted. It's being subverted. And we must uphold this natural desire against false teaching and against society. Titus 2, 1 through 5 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, today in our society, we tell these young girls that there's a man's world out there, and you need to go out and conquer it. You need to go out and subdue it for the cause of the woman. And that is a perversion. That is totally against what Scripture teaches. The Bible says that women are to be encouraged, are to be taught to uphold that natural desire to stay at home, to raise children. Now you might say, Pastor, we can't afford for both of us to stay at home. My wife would love to stay at home, but she can't. We have to go out and work. And that is an unfortunate situation in our day and age. It really is. If you look at the last 100 years, and I'm not going to spend any time on this, but the way that our country, the wealth of our country has been stolen to where now both parents have to work outside of the home just to make ends meet is a very sad thing. But that is the ideal. The ideal is that God has created women to be nurturers, to be ones that raise up their children. And older women are to encourage younger women not to try to go out there and conquer the world, but to stay at home and raise good young men and women. Titus 2:4 in the Geneva Bible, not the Geneva Bible, this Bible here. Yeah, the Geneva Bible. I wonder where's my mind on this morning. Okay, the Geneva Bible says, Titus 2:4, it says that they may instruct the young women to be sober-minded, that they love their husbands, that they love their children. This word instruct and the word sober-minded is actually the same word in the Greek. It's the exact same word. And it's not so much talking about sober-minded as in the sense of not drinking alcohol. What he's talking about is that the older women should grab these younger women and shake them a little bit and say, hey, wake up. You have a wonderful purpose that God has given you. You have been gifted in a special way to be able to love and raise these children. This is the purpose that God has for you, is to love your husband and to raise your children. It should not be looked at as something done poorly, or it should not be looked at as something that, oh, that's not a great thing to do. That should be the highest position that a woman could attain. You know, if she has to go out and work, that might be the case. But the highest position, the greatest position for a woman, is to love her husband, to love her children. I'm not saying you can't do both, but clearly the Bible says that older women should be teaching younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and they have that natural desire. But unfortunately, the schemes of the wicked one have encouraged women to forsake that natural desire and to go and do something else. Okay, we have a hope and expectation, a natural desire, and also we have children. Being a mother is a gift from God. Psalms 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Genesis 25:21 says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And then there's another story, we're going to kind of look at that today, is the story of Hannah. 1 Samuel 1 says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The one was named Hannah, and the other was named Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued to praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Children are a gift from God. In 2009, there was an article in the UK that reported that of all women in the UK who found out that through prenatal testing that their baby will have Down syndrome, about 90% choose to have an abortion. ABC News reports a near identical rate among women in the U.S. 92% of those who find out their child will have a chromosomal defect decide to abort. One geneticist at Children's Hospital in Boston found that without prenatal testing, the number of Down syndrome births would have increased by 34% between 1989 and 2005, and instead the number of Down syndrome births had dropped by 15% over that time. Such troubling statistics made the story of Ellen and Al, that much sweeter. Ellen and Al were thrilled to learn that they were expecting a child, a boy, in fact. But their excitement turned to concern when Ellen's OBGYN noticed a choroid plexus cyst on the baby's brain during a standard 20-week ultrasound. Having seen the same images, a second specialist uttered the words no expecting parent wants to hear: "Something is very wrong with this baby." The doctor suspected chromosomal problems that were generally incompatible with life. Ellen and Al were told that if their baby was born alive, he would likely die within a day, and at best, he might survive for 6 to 12 months. Ellen writes of their fears in an article posted on Christianity Today's blog. She said, "Frightened and uncertain of our baby's future, we agreed to an amniocentesis. We would not, we thought, consider aborting our child, but we wanted to know what to expect. And this situation wasn't really covered in what to expect when you're expecting. Al held my hand while the doctor extracted amniotic fluid from the womb using a long needle. The doctor explained that it would take around 2 weeks to receive the results and mentioned that we would need to make a decision regarding termination. Later that evening, after we both had some time to process the news, Al and I talked. I felt lost. This scenario didn't fit any of my plans. We talked about funerals and if the baby survived, what life would be like for us and for him. What should we do? I asked. I never thought I would even think this. But do you think it would be more compassionate to terminate the pregnancy? I felt horrible even thinking about abortion. But given that what the doctor told us, I honestly wondered what was more loving thing to do, to save him from the pain he would likely experience if he survived, or allow him to live. After a moment of silence, Al responded, I think we should do no harm. Relieved, I quietly agreed. And from that moment on, we began to prepare ourselves to welcome our son into this world, no matter what that looked like. Looking back on this critical moment, Ellen offers this powerful word. The most important day in my life is the day we decided to let our son live. Soon after their decision to keep the baby, she writes that they began to refer to him as Elijah instead of the baby. They decided that even if he didn't survive the pregnancy, he was alive now, and they would enjoy him as long as they could. The story goes on to tell of how he was born with Down syndrome, but a very, very healthy young boy. And to think if they would have listened to that doctor, what joy they would have lost out. There's a natural desire to get excited, to look forward to being a mother. It's a wonderful thing. And along with that natural desire, that expectation and that hope, when that child is born comes delight and gratitude. Just like we saw this morning, right? Even little Olivia is still grateful for that little sister. There is delight and gratitude. And there's a lot of verses I could have went to, but whenever I start reading through the Bible, I get to this passage in Genesis. And it just always reminds me of how we need to be thinking about children. Because so often we think of our children as ours. We made these things. These are our children. They belong to us. And that is not how they have thought about children in the past. Genesis 29, 31 through 35 says, when the Lord saw that Leah... Now this is Jacob. Jacob worked, right, to marry Rachel, but he was tricked by her father-in-law to marry Leah first, right? And so then he married Leah, and then a couple weeks later he got Rachel. So Jacob's got two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he loves Rachel. He's loved Rachel since day one. And so verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son. and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons." And therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." And therefore she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. That is the idea of how we need to be looking at children. What a blessing from God. What a blessing that He does to look upon us and bless us with children. Some people never get that opportunity. When Hannah had borne Samuel, it says in 1 Samuel 2:19-20, it says, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned. Oh, I'm sorry, this is before Samuel was born. "They returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" Children are a gift from God. And we see even in the names of these children that the mothers recognized and took great delight in their children and were grateful to God for their children. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children." Mothers and children have a special bond. There was a little boy one morning, he forgot his lines in his Sunday school presentation. His mother was in the front row to prompt him, and she gestured and formed the words silently with her lips, but it did not help. Her son's memory was blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world." The child beamed with great feeling and a loud and clear voice said, "My mother is the light of the world." Children are wonderful. We take great delight in them. Mothers have that expectation, that hope, that delight, and that gratitude. But another thing that goes with a mother's love is sacrifice and dedication. Sacrifice and dedication. 1 Samuel 1:21-28 says, "Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, and then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.'" So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli and said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. And therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshiped the Lord there. And she left her son there. And she dedicated her son to the Lord. Now you might say, "Pastor, I sure am glad I've never had to do that." We need to have that mindset. When we raise our children with the idea that these are mine, this child is mine and it's for me, we raise our children to be dependent upon us. And we need to have the mindset of, this child belongs to the Lord. And I need to raise this child to serve the Lord. This child is not mine. It's a gift that I get to raise this child to serve God. And we need to teach our children to be dependent upon God. We need to dedicate our children to the Lord and sacrifice. Two kinds of sacrifice I want to talk about this morning, and then I'll be done. Sacrifice. Sacrificial service. The Proverbs 31 woman. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of grain. She does him good and not evil all the day of her life. And as I read this passage, I want you to think about the sacrifice that this woman is making. Continually sacrificing her desires for her family, the needs of her children, the needs of her husband. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff or to the poor, and her hand holds the spindle. That's an instrument. I was thinking of this next verse. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice this woman is not sitting at home washing the dishes all the time. She's not just doing the laundry. This woman is very industrious, very well respected in her community, very influential. The call to be a mother is not the call to sit in your house all day long, but the call to be a mother is to give the tools that God has given you and put them at His service. Not to serve myself and to go out and seek for myself, but the call to be a godly mother is to be one who is loving her husband, loving her children, and because of that, she goes out and she is influential in the world. Mary Thomas was a single mom of 9 children living in Chicago's rough West Side neighborhood. 7 of Mary's 9 kids were boys, young men constantly stretching the boundaries of a tired mother's authority and patience. One day in 1966, Mary opened her front door to find 25 street thugs on her stoop. The men, the members of the notorious Vice Lords gang, had come to recruit her 7 sons. Mary, hearing their intentions, dropped her gaze and said, "Hold on just a second," and closed the door. When the door opened again, the first thing the Vice Lords saw was the barrel of a loaded shotgun. "There's only one gang around here, and that's the Thomas gang." As you might imagine, the gangsters scattered like a bunch of scalded dogs and never came back again. Miss Thomas and her babies weren't to be trifled with. With that same fortitude, Mary Thomas ushered each of her 9 gang members to their high school graduation. You may have heard her youngest son, pro basketball player and Hall of Famer Isaiah Thomas, when Mary Thomas passed away at age 87 Isaiah told an ESPN reporter about her influence. He said, "My mom was very simple and very humble, and she loved helping people. On her dresser in her bedroom, she has a saying, 'What's done in life soon will pass. What's done with love will always last.' She just has a way of looking at you that made you feel like everything was all right. The way she observed me and the way I perceived, the way she observed me and perceived me and the way she looked at me, I felt like the most loved person in the world." And I'm going to miss that. There is nothing more beautiful, stronger, or fierce than a mother's love. A mother thinks about her children day and night, even if they are not with her, and will love them in a way they will never understand. A mother's love is sacrificial. She serves her family, but she also loves them in a sacrificial way. 1 Samuel 2 says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it up to him every year, year by year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.' And then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." You know, for every mother, there comes a time when you have to give away your children. In Genesis 2:4, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You know, it's interesting, during a wedding ceremony, at the very beginning, they'll say, "Who gives this woman to be with this man?" They never ask, "Who gives the man to be with the woman?" But there's a time when you have to give up. There's a time when you have to sacrifice. You have to love them enough to let them go. You have to love them enough to let them go out and make mistakes. Let them go out and struggle. And that's hard. Preaching to myself, yes, I know. And for a mother, that's very hard. I can remember my mother having a lot of trouble with me getting older and going out and making mistakes. But thankfully, my dad was there, and he let me do it. But it's not easy being a biblical mother. It's not easy being a godly mother, especially in this world today that has no appreciation for things of God. It's difficult. You have a hard task, but it's worthwhile. And even if your kids are out of the home, it doesn't mean they're gone. It means you have a different role. A role that you can play, continuing to pray for them, continuing to encourage them in the things of God. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have made mothers. You looked upon Adam and said, "This guy needs some serious help." And you created mothers. Lord, thank you for giving us, each one of us, a mother. Lord, some of our mothers are gone now, and we miss them greatly. Some of us still have our mothers, but maybe that relationship has been strained. Some of us have great relationships with our mothers. Lord, help each one of us, Lord, to take what we've learned from our mothers, the good, set aside the bad, Lord, and be thankful. Because you have called each one of us to be parents, godly parents of children, and to raise them in a way that is honoring to you. And Lord, you have given us many examples in your word. of how to do that. Lord, I just pray that on this day, that as we think of mothers and the difficult tasks that they have, Lord, that we would encourage them, uphold them, and strengthen them as your Spirit does the same. We pray these things in Jesus' name.